from the Hebrew Scriptures for today's lectionary from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, Shaphat's son. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Elisha was with the 12th yoke. Elijah met up with him and threw his coat on him. Elisha immediately left the oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother," Elisha said. "Then I will follow you." Elijah replied, "Go, I'm not holding you back." Elisha turned back from following Elijah, took the pair of oxen, and slaughtered them. Then, with equipment from the oxen, Elisha boiled the meat, gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he got up, followed Elijah, and served him. Today's gospel, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. As the time approached when Jesus was to be taken up into heaven, he determined to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead of him. Along the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the Samaritan villagers refused to welcome him because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them?" But Jesus turned and spoke sternly to them, and they went on to another village. As Jesus and his disciples traveled along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, and the birds in the sky have nests, but the human one has no place to lay his head." Then Jesus said to someone else, "Follow me." He replied, "Lord, first go let me bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of God's kingdom." Someone else said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those in my house." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for God's kingdom." Our epistle today from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then verses 13 through 25. Christ has set us free for freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit to the bondage of slavery again. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve each other through love. All the law has been fulfilled in a single statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, be careful that you don't get eaten up by each other. I say, be guided by the Spirit, and you won't carry out your selfish desires. They're opposed to each other, so you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. But if you're being led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, since they include sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use and casting spells, hate, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and other things. Yes, we could think of other things, but that's a pretty complete list. Like that. I warn you, as I have already warned you, those who do these kind of things won't inherit God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the self with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. And if you'll indulge me, I'm sorry, I just have to do that last part again because I just think it's so wonderful. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the self with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. I think that the last three verses of today's epistle is one of the great passages in the Bible. It's one of my favorites, and I love the listing of the wonderful fruits of the Spirit. I would actually like to just kind of luxuriate in them for a few minutes and then call it a sermon. You might like that too, actually. But I do think that as we look at today's combination of lectionary passages, I don't think we can fully appreciate the epistle, what Paul brings to us, without first looking at the gospel passage and thinking about its implications for Paul's letter to the Galatians. Today's gospel passage includes an important milestone in Luke as it chronicles the beginning of Christ's journey to Jerusalem. At this point, no one really understands the reason for the end result of this journey. The close disciples are following Jesus as always because that's what they do, but others aren't so sure. We hear of a Samaritan village that refuses to welcome Jesus, probably because he is yet another Jew focused on worshiping in Jerusalem. Jews' insistence on Jerusalem as the only place that God can be truly worshiped is one of the biggest areas of disagreement between Samaritans and Jews, as it was one of the reasons Samaria and the rest of the northern kingdom split from Judah. They probably weren't being inhospitable per se. They were just standing on their principle by refusing to abet yet another Jew on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, with which they so strongly disagree. Jesus knew his was far more than a typical pilgrimage. His reaction to the disciples' desire to destroy the village was probably both because of his grace towards all people, as well as a desire not to be distracted on his journey by squabbles between ethnic groups. This short passage also contains not one, but three responses to would-be disciples who want to follow Jesus. In the first instance, he makes clear to the disciple that following him means homelessness. Not only no bed of roses, but no bed, period. In the second, Jesus actually initiates the encounter, asking a man to follow him, but then responding to the man's request to be allowed to go bury his father with the famous, "Let the dead bury the dead," line of scripture, communicating his expectation that the man follow Jesus with no delay. It isn't hard to imagine that man's reaction being something like, "Wait, you asked me to follow you, but now you're immediately giving me preconditions." The third vignette is the most challenging yet. Jesus responds to a man's offer to follow him after he has said goodbye to his family with the strong statement that anyone who looks back after their initial commitment isn't fit for God's kingdom. Think about that. I think about how much I love my family, and I wonder if I could ever commit so strongly that I would be willing to never see them again in an instant. But that's what Jesus asks of this man. That one short line may be one of the clearest statements in the entire Bible of the type of radical commitment required to follow this Jesus Christ. If we think about it, the idea of looking forward and not looking back is somewhat of a theme throughout the entire Bible. Early in the Hebrew Scriptures, we see Lot's wife pay the ultimate price for looking back. In today's Hebrew Scripture passage, Elijah makes it pretty clear that Elisha should immediately follow him rather than going back and saying goodbye to his family. Proverbs and Jeremiah also contain riffs on this theme. In the Gospel of Luke's account of Jesus calling the first disciples, we read that as soon as they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. If Lot's wife is the greatest example of failing to heed the command to not look back, the Luke passage may be the greatest example of heeding Christ's command and following him. Finally, we have Paul's encouraging statement in Philippians, "I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me." I think this idea of looking forward and not looking back is very appealing to many of us. It's certainly appealing to me, as I've got so many things on which I would rather not look back. But most of these examples are asking us to do more than look in a particular direction. They're asking us to do something, specifically to follow Christ. As we work our way toward today's epistle passage, it is that action, that following Jesus, to which we need to pay particular attention. In fact, I wonder if the placement of the three look forward and follow me challenges at the beginning of Jesus' journey isn't to place special emphasis on the radical commitment required because of what lies ahead. This is a journey in which the light at the end is only reached by traveling through the great darkness of the cross. Without Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, the spirit that's talked about in the epistles doesn't exist. When we do reach the epistle and Paul's words to the Galatians, we read of freedom. We read of the choice between using that freedom to indulge in looking back behaviors and making the looking forward following Jesus choice. We also read of how stark that choice is. Just like Jesus' admonition that those who look back can't enter the kingdom of God, if we want to enjoy the full fruits of the Holy Spirit sent to us after Christ's resurrection, we must choose to follow Jesus so completely that we are willing to kill our old self so that it is impossible to look back. As we think about these choices, we also need to remember that Paul wasn't writing to an individual, but to a community. Those choices of how we use our freedom to look back or to look forward and follow Jesus irreversibly, to engage in any of our corporate behaviors that relate to that long list in the epistle passage, or to live in the Spirit and enjoy its fruits. I think it's especially tempting to look back as a community. It's tempting because sometimes we have a tendency to view the past with rose-colored glasses. And it's also tempting because of our tendency to look back at community in the context of the faults and issues of all the other people in the community except ourselves. Both of those temptations can derail us from looking forward and single-mindedly following Jesus, which is also harder, I think, for a community than for us as individuals. It's harder because we not only must have look-forward faith in Christ, we must have it in each other as well. Cutting off our view to the past must include not only crucifying our own indulgence in the wrong side of freedom, it must also include crucifying our focus on what others may or may not be doing in that same regard. But the amazingly great news is that as a community, if we're able to crucify the past, and if we're able to be all in journeying with Christ through the cross and the resurrection, and all in and accepting the gift of the freedom and the Holy Spirit, we can truly experience those fruits we read about today. As an eighth-day faith community, we can truly experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we come to the close of our community's discernment process, let's keep in mind what our community can be like if we can be completely committed to looking forward and following the risen Christ so that the Spirit and its fruits will be with us continually. Amen.